Amen. Well, it's good to be back in the building, back on property, back in person. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house tonight. Thankful for those watching on live stream. We hope that we're all doing well. I thank everybody for their prayers. As my wife and I, we fought COVID together, and we, by the grace of God, we are healthy and whole. So we thank God for that. Thank you all for the prayers. Thank the Women's Missionary Union for the pizza they had delivered to our house. We enjoyed that, and thankful for all the food others brought. And it was a you all made us being sick that much even better. So thankful for Brother Jason filling in while I was out. And I'm thankful that the church rolled right on. So, but it's good to be here. It's good to be back together. So we're going to pick up right where we left off. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3 tonight. Colossians, chapter number 3. And we're going to look here in just a moment at verse number 18. Verse 18, 19, and 21. And we're going to be probably in this section for a couple weeks. Tonight, we're just going to consider verse number 18 here in just a moment. Do continue to be much in prayer for our church, for the churches across our region. Many are battling COVID-19 issues, and many are having to go online only, then back in person, then back out online. But it's encouraging. I look, the numbers in Knox County are creeping down, and we pray by the grace of God, if it be the will of God, that they'll continue down that direction. I was thinking, with all the on our mind, really what's on our mind is sickness and death. And if there's ever been a time when the work of the Christian church is so needed, it is right now. If the numbers are accurate, I'm sure there's some deviation on the death toll. I'm sure if it's half of what they're saying, that means if it's half, 200,000 people have died in America since this began. And I wonder, out of that 200,000 people that passed away since this pandemic has began, how many of those knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior? If the numbers are absolutely accurate, and it's over 400,000 now, people have passed away of COVID-19, how many of those people, how many of those souls knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? So if there's ever an essential activity or work that is going on, I think it is absolutely the Christian church. If there's ever a time to build up the kingdom of God, it's right now. If America, and since we are worried about sickness and death, that we have an absolute mandate from heaven to build up God's kingdom. Since we know folks are getting sick, and unfortunately some folks are passing away, they need the message of the saving message of Jesus Christ. So even for anybody to say that the Christian church isn't important, or what we're doing here is important, or is it needed, I think we are more needed now than ever. That churches should do their best to minister. You've got to figure it out in a difficult time. Churches have to keep ministering. Have to. If folks are getting sick and dying, then folks need to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And I'll encourage you and your family and you all watching from home tonight, not just think, oh my, COVID-19. I want us to go think beyond that and think, what could be the most tragic thing out of COVID-19? It'd be people not knowing Jesus as their personal Savior. That's far worse than passing away from COVID-19. So what we're doing here is essential. You folks here to hear, and our members watching from home, let's keep on the firing line. We sing a hymn about it. Let's keep on the firing line. Let's build up God's kingdom, because people really are dying. And statistically, most of them don't know Jesus as their Savior.
So let's keep carefully, prayerfully, let's keep ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is more needed now than ever before in our generation. Amen? More than ever. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Where we stopped at last time when I was behind the pulpit, we was dealing with the subject of living under the rule of God. Remember that the peace of God would rule in our hearts. So I've tried to express it from my understanding of it, is that when we live under the, if we're within the property lines of God's kingdom, God's blessing, then the peace of God will be our possession in our souls. And it's amazing, Paul, with that subject in his heart through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because I believe the Bible is divinely inspired. I believe that holy men of God spoke as God gave them utterance. And I believe that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Paul, in verse 18, begins a new, you might think a new subject, but it's really not. It's how to get the peace of God to rule inside of our families. So he was dealing with the individual before that. Remember in verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed. So whatever you do as an individual, do it all for the glory of God. In verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But now he's wanting to, I believe, God is trying to gather up our families and make sure that we know that the peace of God is not just for the individual, it is to rule within the family unit. That the family unit, by design, by God's creative design, is to be heaven on earth. And the only way that we can, I think, one of the only ways is experiencing heaven on earth is building our homes by the structure that God designed them to be. And we're going to see what God has to say about how our homes should be structured. So let's look at verse number 18. And tonight we're going to be turning through the pages of our Bible. It's going to be a Bible study. And you join me at home, and Lord willing, by when this is over tonight, we'll learn something, know something about God more than we did when this began. So verse number 18. If you're with me, say amen. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Again, the thought might begin in our hearts. Why would Paul talk about this? So the peace of God in verse 15 would rule in your hearts. So, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, a word for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And notice right off the bat, verse 18, a submissive wife, it's fit in the Lord. It's appropriate in the Lord. Children who obey their parents, it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. So Paul is trying to get us to understand that this is pleasing to God. Verse number 20. Verse 21, excuse me. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, we love you. We pray, God, that we would, as a body of believers here and at home watching, that God, that we would realize that we must press on because people are passing away without Jesus. And Lord, I pray the gospel from this church would spread and you would advance your kingdom, that God, that we could have some small role in your eternal design. Lord, give us a word tonight. I pray those watching from home, you'd bless them and keep them, and those who are here, Lord, we build up our families in a way that you'd be pleased with, and that our homes could enjoy the peace of God in our homes. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 18. He begins with wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. First, I want to begin maybe with a cultural remark. You'll find no other elements of marriage other than what we found in verse 18 and 19. The elements of marriage are one husband and one wife. We're living now in an age where marriage can be defined by anyone who wants to take a crack at defining it. But marriage is defined by God. Marriage is created by God. God is the expert on marriage because God designed marriage from the very beginning. So what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. You'll find no other elements of marriage except by a wife and by a husband. I used to say, I don't believe in gay marriage. And that's not even appropriate, I don't believe, to describe in that way. There is no gay marriage. There is no other marriage outside of a husband and a wife. Even to say gay marriage is a submission that there might be another option, but there is no other option. I'm not trying to be contrary. I'm not trying to stir up the internet, or I'm not trying to get kicked off Facebook. I'm not trying, and if that happens, so be it. Because the mission of the church is to be the voice of God to a generation who needs to hear the truth. And a church, the danger of the church is not, oh, we might get in trouble socially. The danger the church could find itself in is if we fail to simply repeat what God hath once delivered to the saints. Our intention is not to be relevant. It's not to try to fit in. It's not to try to be popular. It is simply to be a faithful ambassador to Christ in a world that may be even against Him. And certainly it is. And so marriage is defined by the one who designed it to be between a man and a woman. To say gay marriage is almost an admission that there's another possibility, but there is no other possibility. There's no other elements of marriage except by a man and a woman. Any other options is not a marriage. It's not a marriage the way that God designed it to be. And since God is the designer of marriage, there is no other options unless God gave another option. And since God gave no other options, then there is no other elements of marriage except there being a marriage defined and built upon a man and a woman. I looked up even the words that we use even in our culture to describe the elements of marriage. Husband. The word husband, according to Webster's Dictionary, it is a male partner in a marriage. It means to live and dwell and have a household. So the idea of husband is that he is the husbandman over his household. He is the spouse, according to the Webster's Dictionary, of a wife. The greatest, I think, second to the Bible, the greatest weapon against a culture that is attempting to change even the definitions of language is the dictionary. And the dictionary says the husband is the male partner in a marriage who is married to a wife. The word wife, according to the Webster Dictionary, is a female partner in a marriage. In the Bible, the word wife means, it means beloved woman. Notice how precious the Bible, it describes the word wife. It means precious woman. It means dame. It means lady. So if I say my wife who's here tonight, and I thank God she is, I say she's a dame. And she is. If I said she's a lady, it's a term of endearment. She's my lady. She don't belong to anybody else. She belongs to me. You say, wait a minute, that's not a very popular expression to say that she belongs to you. I can testify, and I prayed over this, and I'm clear I have my orders that I'm not to be cute tonight. I'm not to try to cut any truth with a little joke or humor. In a world where it says, well, that she's not my wife, notice how subtle and genius the devil is. She is mine. And the world says, through the inspiration of the devil, the world says, you can't say that she belongs to you, but she does belong to me. I'm her husband, you see. And she can say, and she's told me privately, that not only does she belong to me, but I belong to her. I am her. I am her husband. She has no other husband. I'm her husband. And she's my wife. See the romance of that? See what God has designed? What God has created? She's my dame. See, she's my lady. I have no other lady except her, and she has no other man except me. I'm a one-woman man. She has one husband. And we're unified, and we are put together through the creation of God, and God has designed this family. So family begins with marriage, and marriage is a man and a woman. And I'm not even trying to be contrary, and I praise God, this was just the next verse in line as we're studying through the book of Colossians. So it's amazing nobody can accuse me of, oh, he's trying to poke the social bear and get him stirred up. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to be a faithful witness to what God had said. And when God called me to preach His Word, He said, preach the Word of God. I even read it the other day, preach the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. It's not to be avoided. It's not to be joked about. I hope nobody gets mad at me. No, it's to be proclaimed proudly that this is the Word of God. This is what God hath said. Thus saith the Lord. And that time, I was out a couple weeks, and I find it even now, I love this. I love preaching the Word of God. I stand upon concrete truth. This is my hobby. This is my interest. Watching from home, watching Jason preach, it was wonderful even to rest, but oh, now I see. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is everything. And I'm proud to say that this is what God has to say about marriage. I don't really care what you think about it. I don't care what I think about it. I don't care what the president has to say about it. If you've noticed, even it wasn't that long ago, even the general consensus of society was a marriage was between man and a woman. It's amazing how quickly it can shift, isn't it? But I'm glad that God doesn't shift. And I'm glad that we can find out how to have peace of God in our home. Because listen, there will be no peace in a home with a man and a man together. There'll be no peace in a home with a woman and a woman together. God made us different that He might make us one. There'll be no peace. You say there might be peace for a moment. Listen, there'll be no peace. There'll be no eternal peace. There'll be no peace that God designed. There might be joy for a season, but I'm telling you, there's nothing like trying to build a home on what God hath said and designed for it to be. Amen? So we find there is no other elements of marriage outside of what God has designed it to be. I'll be honest with you. I can tell it. I don't know if we'll get done with verse 18 tonight. I've been cooped up in a house for 2 weeks. And you know how it gets. So let's continue on a little bit longer. So I want us to see before we, maybe next Wednesday night, we'll break down this verse in a more particular manner. But I want you to know, maybe just by way of introduction, when we get into this subject. And I want everybody to know at home who's watching. And I'll admit, I know how it is at home. We watched it together with 3 small children. We did the best we could, didn't we, Brittany? We did the best we could. There's nothing like being here, I'll admit it. I'm glad to be back. I sure am. Me and Brittany were talking even before we left the house. It is so important to be a part of a church, isn't it? It's so important. I mean, it's so important. Amen, it is. So I want us to see, before we get any further, just by way of introduction, and then we'll be through tonight, the devil's intention. The enemy's intention. I don't know if y'all remember, but several months ago, 4, 5, 6 months ago, we studied the book of 1 Corinthians, a passage from 1 Corinthians from chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of marriage. And how that marriage bears the image of God on earth. Family does, more specifically. And the devil knows he can't destroy God. So what the devil does do, remember, if you remember me preaching about it, and listen from home, what the devil does do, he wants to destroy the image of God on earth. And what better bears the image of God on earth except the family that God designed? And marriage itself, its ultimate design and creative intent was that marriage represents Jesus Christ and the relationship He has with His church. And so the devil seeks, obviously, to destroy marriage. And he seeks to destroy family, because it blackens the image of God on earth. The world, we can't see the face of God, but we can see the image of God. And the image of God on this planet is family and marriage. And so the devil, since he can't attack God, he attacks the image of God. And what he's done is, he's attacked homes. He's attacked marriage. And through the centuries, he's finally got even the social current to flow his direction. And the only way that that can stop is that you at home and us families who are here, is we recognize the devil's intentions. And what he does is he seeks to wreck marriage, and he wrecks marriage, he wrecks the home. If he can wreck mom and dad, he wrecks the boys and the girls in the home too. Now there's an interesting passage in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. And we'll stop here tonight after we go through this a little bit. But in Matthew 12, 29, Jesus gives us some insight how the devil operates. And how he operates is just like how a thief or a crook operates. And to wreck somebody's home, you've got to subdue the strongest member. And so in Matthew 12, 29, we see that Jesus says, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods?" So how can a thief, a robber, someone with evil intent, go even into my home in the middle of the night and spoil my goods? And when I think about goods, that means maybe the things that are most precious, things that are most important. And so if somebody's going to harm Brittany, God forbid it should ever happen. God forbid somebody should ever enter my home in the middle of the night. But to get to her, they're going to have to subdue me first. And if they could subdue me, then they might be able to have their wicked intentions in the home. And so Jesus says, "Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods?" Me as a dad, as a husband tree. The greatest possessions in my home is my wife and my three children. How can you spoil that? Jesus said, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so what the devil has done in this society, he has bound the strong man. He's bound the man. He's tied him up. He's made him weak. He's made him a coward. He's made the man to be effeminate. He's made the man into maybe, for the lack of a better term, a wimp. He's made him foolish, silly. He's robbed him of his masculinity. As you see it as a society, the devil has made the man the submissive member of the family. He's made the man not the husbandry, not the one who manages the estate, not the one who defends from wicked enemies, not the one who is the watchman on the wall. No, he's made the man. He's subdued him. He's bound him up. He's tied him. And then the devil can do what? He can wreck the home. He can destroy the wife. He can restructure the family in his image instead of the image and the structure that God has designed it to be. And that's just introduction, because the first step we'll find next Wednesday night in verse number 18. Even some women might cringe at the idea of the statement of submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And if you say that today in this modern age, how dare you speak that way? Modern feminism has wrecked The home life of America, you mark that down, you study on it. Feminism has destroyed the godly structure that God has designed it to be. That the man is to be the husband of the home. So what has the devil done? He's bound the strong man. He's crippled the American man. He's tied him up. And then the devil does what? He spoils the man's goods. He's spoiled the women of America and spoiled the children of America. I would hate to see the statistic of how many little boys and girls are growing up in homes that they don't even have a mom and a dad in the house that love each other and want to see God bless and rule in that home. How many even homes in our American churches are no longer ruled by a spiritual man, but the order has been turned upside down, and now we've chaos in our homes. The devil has bound the strong man. Lord willing, next few Wednesday nights we'll try to untie him, and he could be the defender of his home. Get back on track. Get back on the wall and watch out for the enemies. Oh, God bless the homes of America. Amen? Amen. Let's get back on track. Next Wednesday night, we'll consider verse 18 more specifically. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll find some practical steps that we can take, that we can get our families away from the cultural trend, and we can get back to the elements and structure that God originally designed them to be. When that which is designed begins to function contrary to its design, there is chaos, and homes in America are no longer structured in the way that God intended them to be. That's why there's chaos. I saw a video in closing the other day of a young man that was out rioting. He was out rioting. And his mama was looking for him. And in the middle of them riots, she found him. And mama was mad because that boy was involved in that chaos. And she got a hold of him and drug him back home where he needed to be. We need to get back to that in some fashion. We need to get back into a home that God designed to be. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus in heaven, we come to you tonight. We pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, realize the biblical elements of marriage and start with the proper ingredients. And Lord, every ingredient has its role. And God, I pray that you'd help us and help me the next few Wednesday nights ahead, that we can have the peace of God in our home by playing the roles that you designed us to have. Bless our hearts. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, already we have some idea where we're heading. Lord, have the wives of West Side to be submissive to their own husbands. Lord, have the husbands to love and cherish their wife. And have the children to obey their parents. These things are fit in you. Lord, you're pleased with these things. Help us, Jesus. In a world that's lost its mind, help us to have the mind of Christ and a Bible mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.